If you're our guest tonight, thank you for coming. We on Sunday nights are studying the book of Romans for what we call Sunday night Bible study. It's proving to be something that we have really come to enjoy and appreciate. Thank you for your comments. Frequently, you'll come up and say, I really like this new format. I really like studying the Bible this way. And that's just very uplifting. Thank you for encouraging me and the efforts. It's actually extremely challenging. It's like creating three sermons instead of one to do it this way, but I find it very helpful. Do you? Amen. Okay. Well, we're calling the book of Romans excited about the gospel because we think that kind of capsules how the book starts, where three times the Apostle Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm a debtor, that is a debtor to all, to preach the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is a message that excited Paul and should us as well. So when we think about the book of Romans, we're dividing it into two basic sections in keeping with what we call the thesis statement of the book. Let's see here. Don't tell me. Tony, is it not coming up? Oh, no. Well, anyway, we may wing it. You want to wing it? You want me to give you the answers? Okay. That's what we'll do tonight. I ran all the way home to get that, and it still didn't work. Try it now. Okay. Oh, beautiful. There we go. There's the outline. You see that verse 17 is underlined in yellow, and that because we're making that the thesis or statement or theme of the book, the just or righteous shall live by faith. And so when you look at the book of Romans, it divides itself into two sections where chapters 1 verse 18 to the end of chapter 11 deal with who the just are and how they get that way. And then chapters 12 to the end of chapter 15, how the just or righteous live by faith. And then the last chapter is the conclusion of the book. When you're in that first section, the just or the righteous, there are some key words that begin to jump off the page and capsule various verses of thought. The first word is transgression, where chapter 1 and chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 say that Gentiles, non-Jews, and Jews both need the gospel because, man, they're bad people. They're sinners. And what you can say of the Gentiles, you can say of the Jews. All are alike. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second main word that begins to come to the forefront is justification. Even though we're all sinners, God has made it possible for each of us to say, I'm just if I'd justified, never sinned. By grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, because of His shed blood. And that's kind of where we are right now. We'll finish that one word tonight, and another key word comes to the forefront next Sunday night with the word reconciliation. Friends with God again. That's next Sunday night. When you talk about being justified, never sinned, chapters 3 and 4 talk about we are justified by grace. We can be right with God because of what God has done. He made the overtures. Second, chapter 3, verses 27 to 31, we're justified by faith. We accept God's coming to us with grace by our faith. And then, chapter 4 talks about we're justified when grace and faith come together. We're justified by both. We're going to be in the latter part of chapter 4 tonight, verses 13 through 25. I want us to begin by thinking about the word faith as it is used in the New Testament. Now, you look at your sheet, and under the words, Abraham was justified by grace, chapter 4, 1 to 4. Abraham was justified by grace. He was also justified by faith, chapter 4, 5 to 12. And then Abraham was justified by grace and faith coming together. And that's where we are tonight. Under that, in purple letters, I call this the most important paragraph in the book. I really believe that. What we're about to read tonight is the most important section of the book. And the reason for that is it talks to us about faith. It tells us what God means when He talks about the word faith. So let's begin by seeing how the word faith is used in the New Testament. It's used in three different ways. First of all, the word faith is used subjectively. That is, it's used in reference to the act of believing in something. Now, usually when the word faith is used that way, in the verse or context, you'll have faith or believe as a requirement for salvation, and you'll have another command right along there with it. Here are some examples. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. He that believes faith and is baptized shall be saved. Their faith is coupled with baptism. That's the act of believing along with the act of being baptized. We have the same thing in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Let's look at that one. Acts 8, verses 12 and 13. But when they, the people of Samaria, believed, there's faith, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women, were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, there's faith. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And so the act of believing is used in those verses, coupled with the act of their being baptized because of their belief. Sometimes the word believe is used to indicate someone is going through the act of believing something. Sometimes the word faith is used objectively in reference to something that is believed in, the gospel. And usually, when the word faith is used objectively for the gospel, you have the letters T-H-E in front of it. The faith. Here are some examples. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Stand fast in one accord or with one spirit, one heart, for the faith of the gospel. There the word faith is used as a synonym for the package of matters that are believed. Stand for your belief system, the gospel. It's used as a synonym for the gospel. Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. The gospel, once delivered. Contend earnestly for the gospel. Another verse could be 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Stand in the faith, the teachings of the gospel. In those verses, the word faith is used objectively, referring to that which is believed. The act of believing, that which is believed, and sometimes the word faith, or believe, is used comprehensively, talking about a faith that moves the person to do whatever God wants of them. A comprehensive faith. A faith that's obedient, submissive. We find that, for example, in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. It's talking about the conversion of the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus. It says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. He had faith. on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, if you look at Acts 18, verse 8, what did the Corinthians do? Look at it. What did the Corinthians do, Acts 18, verse 8? The Corinthians believed and were baptized. Look at that verse, and what did Crispus do? It says Crispus believed. Ah, he wasn't baptized. Yes, he was. You go to 1 Corinthians 1:14, and Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none except Crispus, there he is, and Gaius. And so Crispus believed and was baptized like the rest of the Corinthians who believed and were baptized. But here, what Crispus did was have a faith that was comprehensive. He had a faith that moved him to do whatever God wanted him to do. And that's why Paul could say that he baptized Crispus as well as other Corinthians. And so when we look at the word faith or the verb believe in the Bible, we need to remember we're looking at it being used in one of those three ways. And we have to look at the surrounding verses context to determine which is the case. Common sense can help us do that. Now here's the point. Most religious people with whom we discuss the Bible will agree that we are made right with God because of Jesus, by faith. They'll tell you, we're saved by faith. Just like we believe, we're saved by faith. But what they mean by the word faith and what we say and mean by the word faith sometimes are miles apart. That's why it's important to see how God uses this word. Now, all of that being said, we need to come to Romans. And we need to see what God is meaning when He says we're made just by grace through faith. What does He mean when He says we're justified by faith? What kind of faith is He talking about? Well, that's what Romans 4, 13 to 25 is all about. It's talking about Abraham and the faith that Abraham had. We saw that last Sunday night in verses 1 through 12. Abraham believed God. And you remember the passage? It says, as a result, it was accounted to him for righteousness. God said, Abraham is right with me. Why? Because of his faith. Now, verses 13 to 25 is going to flesh that out. And God's going to tell me what He means by that. It's very important. So let's look at our passage and read it, and then we'll answer our questions. When we read these verses, let me ask you, if you like to mark in your Bibles, to somehow or another mark the word promise. Let's see how many times we find it. In fact, I think that's the first question. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through law, but through the righteousness of faith. But if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Faith. Grace. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope, in hope, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope, believed. Now listen really carefully. about what the Holy Spirit says, referencing Abraham's faith. He believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being, this is a real neat verse, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. He was fully convinced that God was going to do what God said. And that's why Abraham did what he did. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Let's ask some questions. Put our finger on the pulse of this context and see if it begins to make some sense to us. Question number 4. How many times do you read the word promise in this context? Can anybody give me the answer before I put it up there? All right, Jason got it. The answer is 5 times. You see it in verse 13. You see it in verse 14. You see it in verse 16. You see it in verse 20. And you see it in verse 21. 5 times. Well, that's on your sheet, isn't it? That's not fair. I gave you the answer without giving you the answer. Number 5, what 3 promises did God make to Abraham in Genesis 12? Well, let's go back and let's read. Genesis chapter 12 will begin with verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, that's Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Reading through the book of Genesis, you'll find similar promises where God tells Abraham, this land is going to be your descendants. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Acts 3, verse 25, the word is, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so in this passage, God made a land promise to Abraham. This land, Palestine, I'm going to give to your descendants. He made a nation promise. I'm going to make from your descendants a great nation. Of course, that would be Israel. And he made a seed promise. From your descendants, one person is going to be the one through whom I bless all of mankind. And of course, that is a reference to Jesus. Those are the 3 promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. When we come to Romans 4, 13 to 25, promise, 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 promise. I'm reading about God's interacting with Abraham relative to these promises. He made some promises to Abraham. Now, stop for a moment, because we learned this last week. God made those promises to Abraham before the Old Testament law was ever given. Watch this. God made those promises to Abraham before any law system of do's and don'ts was given. Just out of the grace of God, He came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to make you a nation, and then from that nation, I'm going to have a person that I bless all of mankind through. God made those promises to Abraham just out of His grace. And Romans chapter 4 is telling us God makes us some promises too, not because of a law system, not because of our doing things rightly or wrongly, dotting the I's and crossing the T's. God's just made it possible for us to be right by grace, because He is a God of grace. That's why He makes it possible for us to be right with Him. These promises given to Abraham before a law system. Question 6. Where in the Old Testament did God count Abraham righteous in connection with these promises? You find that 3 chapters later in Genesis 15, verse 6. So the promises are made in chapter 12 when Abraham was 75 years old. Well, time went on and he and Sarah didn't have any children. How can God make a great nation from my descendants while I don't have any descendants? And so he decided to adopt a servant from his household named Eliezer. In Genesis 15, God came to Abraham and said, "That's not the plan. The plan is you are going to have a biological child from whom I will make you a great nation." And then it says, Abraham believed God, and God set that aside and made him right with Him because of his faith. Okay, if that's what you say, then that's what I believe. Of course, later on we learn that Ishmael was born, and then later, by God's continued involvement and more details provided, Isaac was born. So Genesis 15, 6. Question 7. How is this relevant to our context tonight, Romans 4, 13 to 25? This has already been stated. The promises were made to Abraham in Genesis 12 before any law system was ever given. God came and made details known to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he believed God's word. He believed God's promises. And God said, "Because you believe my promises, you're right with me." And that before any law system was ever given. Now, Abraham is the example of how God works with men today in Romans. And what the Holy Spirit is saying is, we can be right with God by His grace without a law system. Just like Abraham was right with God without any do's and don'ts, we can be right with God without walking on eggshells and trying not to crack the ice and dotting the I's and crossing the T's and all doing all the do's and not doing all the don'ts. And we can be right with God without a law system. The promises were given before a law system. And God's promises to us are available without a law system. I'm here to tell you, and it's good news, you can be right with God tonight and not be perfect. Amen? And that's what this is all about. You don't have to do it perfectly. Man, I wish somebody would have told me that a long time ago. It would have made my Christianity a lot more enjoyable for a lot longer. But nobody ever told me that. When I learned it, it revolutionized my Christianity, and I hope it does yours. Now, I obey God, but I don't obey God trying to obey some kind of a do and don't law system. I obey God because I believe Him. He says, "These are my promises to you, and I'm going to give these to you based on this." Okay. I believe God, or I obey God, I believe Him. And I obey God because I love Him. Pure and simple. I'm right with God because He lets me be right with Him through Jesus. And I believe in what He's promised. And I love Him enough to do whatever He wants me to do. And it's that kind of faith that makes me right with God. That's beautiful. Question number 8. If we are heirs of these promises, because of a law system like the Old Testament, what does that do to the promises? Now look, if you would, at verse 14. Those who are of the law, if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promises made of no effect. If we say that we have to obey a law system perfectly, all the do's perfect, all the don'ts perfect, then the promises are not from or out of faith. They're out of this idea of God owes me. He dealt with that earlier in the chapter. God owes me. Man, I've done it right. You owe me salvation because I've done everything you want me to do. I haven't done anything you don't want me to do. Now you owe me heaven. That is foreign to Scripture. But if we think that we have to obey a law system perfectly, then that makes every promise of God of no effect, because now He's not going to bless me out of His promises, but He's going to bless me out of obligation. And so faith is made void. Literally, the word void translates a word that means empty. Faith becomes an empty jet. Why believe? I'm just going through the motions of, okay, checklist, I got that one done, got that one done, got that one done. And once I get my checklist done, now I can go to heaven. You don't need faith with that kind of a system. Faith is empty. And the idea of God blessing you because of His promises out of grace, that is of no effect. God's having to do something out of obligation rather than out of His grace, and you're believing in His promises. Does this sound foreign to you? It should. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the message we, many of us, cut our teeth on. Is it? It's not the message many of us cut our teeth on. The message we cut our teeth on is faith. Believe. Okay, I've done that. Now, repent, confess, be baptized, live a good life. You're going to mess up. When you mess up, ask God to forgive you, but you got to do it right. You got to obey. And if you're not obeying, man, you better sure you prayed up whenever you die. Now, you know, many of you know, we were fed that diet. And faith with that diet becomes something that we did, not a lifestyle. This passage says, Romans says, the just live by faith. What we do because of our faith. Faith's not a thing of our past. It's something that dictates what we do because we believe. Doesn't that make sense? Why do you not use profanity? Well, I believe God when He says He don't want me to do it. Why do you try to be a good husband? I believe God when He says it'll bless my life. Why are you baptized? I believe God when He says that's when He's going to look at me through the blood of Jesus. And so my faith becomes something, it's the dynamic that moves me to do what God wants rather than just something I did. I think I stepped on my soapbox and started preaching instead of teaching. Sorry about that. Let's go to question number 9. Why a law system? I'm behind. Andrew's not here to step up and wave his arms, is he? Okay, number 7. How's this idea of Abraham being righteous before the Old Testament? Righteousness. He was righteous before any law system was given. Question number 8 was, if we're heirs Because of a law system, what does that do to the promises? It makes them empty and of no effect. Because now God's having to bless me out of obligation and debt. Now, number 9. Why? Because a law system can never be obeyed perfectly. And the results, transgression and wrath. Look at verse 15. Because of the law. Now, it might interest you to know that Paul never wrote the word "the" in front of law in that passage. He's not talking about the old law there. He's talking about a law system of do's and don'ts. Because a law system of do's and don'ts brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, if you're living under a law system of do this, hey, do this, don't you do that, and you're doing it just to have a checklist, you'll never get the checklist done. And because you never obey perfectly, the wrath of God's coming your way because you're not perfect, because you haven't done it perfectly. I'm glad we don't live under that kind of a system because none of us do it perfectly. In fact, if you were to turn to Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11, that's the passage that says the curse of the law is none of us can do it perfectly. Question 10. Being heirs because of faith allows us to think of what? We are righteous and grace makes it happen. We're right with God because of grace, not because we've obeyed perfectly. We're right with God because God said, I want you to be right with me. Here's what I say. And so we accept what He says and act accordingly, and that faith joins with His grace. It makes us right. Question 11. What does that mean to us? Verse 16 tells us that means every single one of us have the possibility of being right with God, not just a Jew. And that's what verse 16 is suggesting, that it's not just those who are of the law, and the word "the" is in front of the word "law" there, meaning the Old Testament. This is not just for Jews, but for all of us, so that Abraham can be the father of us all. Abraham was right because of his faith. Like Abraham, I can be right because of my faith. And that's true if I'm a Jew, but it's true if I'm not a Jew. And so symbolically, Abraham can be the father of us all. If we all have a faith like him, then we can be right with God as in the same way he was right with God. Question 12. We're heirs based on what kind of faith? And it's a faith. It is the faith of Abraham. We're to have the faith Abraham had. The kind of faith Abraham had. Hold on now. Hold on. Abraham did not have a law system of do's and don'ts to obey. He just believed in God's promises. And he functioned based upon what God said. And that's the kind of faith by which we're justified. We are to have the faith Abraham had. Not a faith of, okay, I believe, now what else am I to obey? Okay, I believe, and now I'm to do this. Okay, and now I'm to do that. Okay, I believe, and I'm... No, that makes belief just a check mark. We are made right when we have a faith like Abraham. And his faith was a faith that just accepted God at His word and did what he did because of things that God said. So I am to accept God at His word and do whatever God says because it's what God says. And that faith is what saves me. A faith that accepts what God says and does whatever God wants me to do. Question number 13. When does this take place? When do we have a faith like Abraham? When are we made heirs of the promises God made to Abraham, blessed by his seed? When does that happen? When we find ourselves in Christ. Hold your place. It's an interesting passage to turn to and read. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith. Did you read that? In Christ Jesus. For, proper way to translate the word there is because, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, if you've put on Christ, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise that God made to Abraham, in your seed, all will be blessed. I'm blessed by the seed as an heir of Abraham if I'm in Christ. When do I get into Christ? When I have a faith that moves me to do what God wants me to do. Be baptized and put Jesus on. Baptism isn't just a singled out thing to do. You have to do that too if you want to go to heaven. No. It's what God wants you to do. It's what God tells you to do. So why wouldn't you be baptized if it's what God wants you to do and tells you to do and tells you how to do it? To be immersed in water. To be saved from your sins. Why wouldn't you do that? God says do it. If you believe in God with the faith that Abraham had, then you, because of your faith, you listen to God, you accept what God says, you do whatever God wants you to do. That's faith. A faith that yields to God's wishes. Question 14. How do the words, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist, relate to this context? That's verse 17. It's talking about God's power to raise the dead, resurrection. It's talking about God's power to create something out of nothing. God can raise the dead. God can create something out of nothing. And ladies and gentlemen, God can take away your past. He can make you just if you'd never sinned by grace. If you just have the faith Abraham has, to accept what God says and do what God wants. Verses 18 through 29 will not take a great deal of time to discuss. They're not quite as difficult. Question 15, what three things did Abraham not do? Well, here they are. In fact, the word not is used repeatedly. Not being weak in faith, verse 19. He wasn't weak in faith. He just accepted what God said and functioned accordingly. He did not consider his own body already dead God came to him when he was 99 years old and said, you're going to have a baby this time next year. Say, huh? He didn't step back and say, well, now hold on a minute. And he did laugh. But it is kind of funny when you think about it. But the fact is that he didn't consider his body dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know what that means? We're all adults, most of us. Okay, we can say it. That means he was 99 and she was 89 and they had been married for decades and, you know, biologically, there's a part of marriage that you get to a point where you don't enjoy that. It just doesn't exist. But this man's 99 years old and she's 89 years old, and guess what? They were intimate as husband and wife despite their age. He didn't say, I'm going to have a baby. You've got to be kidding me. You know how old I am? We hadn't had sex forever. Well, they did at that age, and it worked. Why? Because Abraham was not weak in faith. God said it. He accepted what God said and functioned accordingly. He did not waver at the promise of God. Verse 20. God said it. I accept it. It entails a promise. I'm going to take him at his word. Sure enough, what God promised became a reality. So those are things he did not do. What are the things Abraham did? Well, first of all, it says he was strengthened in his faith. He had the strength to have sex with his wife because he believed in God's promises. Secondly, he glorified God by his faith. The faith that he had glorified God. I'm ashamed to say, I wonder if the faith that some of us have or have had brings glory to God, because too frequently we have placed our confidence on a law system and perfect obedience, whether we say it out loud or not. That was the end result of our faith, our belief system. And it was wrong. We don't glorify God when we think we've obeyed it perfectly and we get to go to heaven. That's having something to boast of in ourselves. So he glorified God because he believed. He believed. He accepted what God said and functioned accordingly. And the third thing he did was he was convinced that God was able to do what God promised. And that's the kind of faith that Abraham had. He accepted what God said and functioned accordingly. He did what God wanted him to do. Question 17, what two types of faith did the Holy Spirit mention in reflecting on Abraham's faith? Well, first of all, the kind of faith Abraham didn't have, a weak faith. Hebrews 10 says, we're not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have a faith unto the saving of the soul. Some faith is weak. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have a faith that is not accepting what God says and acting on what God says, you have a weak faith. I'm going to say that again. If you are not accepting and acting on what God says, you have a weak faith. And that's not the faith Abraham had. He accepted what God said and acted on it. The second kind of faith is the kind of faith Abraham did have, one that was strong. Question 18, what will happen to us if we have the kind of faith Abraham had? We're going to be right with God. Verse 22 says, because he believed and out of faith accepted what God said and acted on it. Having that kind of faith, verse 22, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He accepted God's word and acted on it. And that kind of faith was a faith by which God said, that guy's going to be right with me because of that kind of faith. The word accounted is the word for logic, reason, think. God thought down on him and said, he's right. Why? Because he has a faith that accepts and acts. Now, it was not written for his, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed, same word translated, accounted, logic, but also for us. It shall be imputed, accounted to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus. You know what that says? When I have the faith Abraham had, I get to enjoy what Abraham enjoyed. When I have a faith that accepts what God says and acts on it, God looks down and says, that man, that woman is right with me. Why? Not because they're doing things perfectly, but because they have a faith that accepts and acts in keeping with his word. So we are justified by the grace that is in God's heart when we have a faith that accepts God at his word and acts doing what God wants us to do. It's pretty simple. And we make it complex by bifurcating all this stuff and saying, well, these folks say this and these folks say that and we've said this and our tradition is that and this belief system's here and that belief system is there. You're right with God because of God. And you're right with God because of God when you have a faith like Abraham, one that accepts God at his word and acts on what God wants you to do. That pretty much emphasizes what Jesus said before he left when he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's just something God wants us to do. Why wouldn't we want to do it if we haven't? As together we stand and sing.